Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for a few weeks. This will be our third message in Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll have one more message in Matthew chapter 5. So today and tomorrow and next Sunday are kind of like a two-part series that I'm calling the Matters of the Heart. Okay? And you can see the graphic that they have up on the screen there. Matters of the Heart. And so you'll understand why that is here in just a second. So, Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there. So, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are form what is called the Sermon on the Mount. So, it is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's right at the beginning part. He takes, crowds are beginning to follow him because the sick are healed. He teaches with authority. And so now people, you have these crowds of people that are gathering around to hear what he has to say. And so he takes them to a hillside that overlooks Jerusalem on the east side of Jerusalem. This hillside, it's called the Mount of Olives. You'll still hear it in the news today. He takes them up to this hillside, and he begins to teach them, right? We could go do that today if you really want to. We could do that, all right? All right. So he takes them out on this hillside, and some of his most powerful, basic, core teachings that Jesus would teach are found in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Luke also has a section called the Sermon on the Plain that contains much of the same information. But it's called the Sermon on the Mount, so we've looked at the Beatitudes week one, and then we looked at Salt and Light week two. And so today we're going to look at matters of the heart. And if you missed those the other weeks, I encourage you to go back and go onto the website, find those, use the Radiant Springs app. You can listen to those. But these messages, these teachings that Jesus was given were really geared to the people in that day. And so the religious leaders were influencing the people, but they were all caught up in this external righteousness and holiness. All right? So they wanted to be seen as they gave. They wanted to be seen righteous by how they dressed, by how they went to church. It was all external, though. It wasn't coming out of their heart, okay? It was very much an external. And because they did these things, they saw themselves as righteous, right? Okay, but we talked about in the Salt and Light passage that our deeds should bring glory to God. But that isn't where we get our righteousness. Our righteousness comes from our faith in Christ. Okay, we clear on that? And so we'll talk a little bit more about that today. So when Jesus gets into this next section, he's going to address six core teachings of the Old Testament that were held as truth, as law, and he's going to address them. And he's not going to contradict them, but he's going to help them describe the full intent of what those laws meant. Now, do we have any attorneys here today? I'm not going to ask who's been to court, okay? All right. But have you heard the expression, the full intent of the law? You ever heard of that? In other words, we have laws in place, but sometimes we don't understand the full intent of that law, all right? You know, you may think about speeding, you know. Well, that's just, they're just trying to keep me from not having fun, right? Is that why they don't want to speed? No, it's probably the intent of the law is to provide safety for everybody, for yourself, but for others, right? There's some intentions there. That are behind the law. It's not just to restrict people. It's not just to say, hey, you can't have fun. The idea is to provide safety in a system that works good for all people. So we're going to look at six different. We're actually going to take three today because we'd be here way too long. So, and you're all going to be hungry by that point. So we're going to do three. So let's bow our heads in prayer and just invite God's presence here today. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us understand it. Give us your Holy Spirit to take your truth and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. We're going to start there. So Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. So law would be, technically, would be your first five books in your copy of God's Word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You'll be quizzed on that before you can leave today, okay? All right. In fact, most Jewish people would have a lot of that memorized, those five books, okay? So, all right. So that was considered the law, but usually the law and the prophets would then include all of your Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, Jesus says. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not a smallest letter or a stroke of a pen by any means will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses who? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, right? You certainly will not enter the kingdom of God. So right there, Jesus is saying, you know what? The religious leaders, they look holy. They look like they have their act together. They know Scripture. But they're not going to make it. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to make it into heaven. Well, that had to be quite of a, you know, the religious leaders that were there, that had to be quite of a, that got their attention, let's say that, all right? Because Jesus was calling into question some of the things that they believed and held to be true. So in this section, he's going to tackle six important Old Testament laws, and he's going to help us understand the full intent of what these scriptures, these commands were all about. So we're going to tackle three today. So the first one is found in verses 21 through 26, so just in those next couple verses. So let's look at those. He says, you've heard it that it has been said to the people long ago, do not murder. So how many have your translation says murder? Okay. Any of them have kill? Anybody? Nobody has kill? All right. One of them back there. All right. You need to change that to murder. I'm going to tell you why. All right. Do not murder, because anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, if anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Ooh. How many have been angry? Ooh, all the time. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka! Everybody say Raka! Do you know what Raka means? It means you're empty-headed. Ooh. Kids, you cannot use that on your mom and dad. That would not be a good thing. Because now they know what it means. All right? So if anyone says Raka, he will be answered to the Sanhedrin. So he's going to have to be brought before the religious community, and he's going to be judged for that. But if anyone says, you fool, say, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. So that's not just Hades. That's, we're talking Gehenna, we're talking hell, we're talking body, soul, and spirit in the pit of hell burning for eternity. So if you say somebody, you fool, you're in judgment of that. What's the difference between Raka and you're a fool? Well, one of them is saying, hey, you're empty-headed. You fool says, it's condemning your character and who you are. So there's a difference there. One saying, hey, you just don't have a lot of rocks, you know, you have too many rocks in your brain. The other one says, it really calls into question one's character. All right? Let's go on, verse 23. Therefore, if you have an offering in your gift and you bring it to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, or I could say you have something against them. Verse 24, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. Okay, that's one of our values, right? Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do not do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. All right. So, just a couple things here. So, murder is a good translation, all right? There's a difference between murder and killing, isn't there? What's the difference? Huh? One's more intentional. When you murder, you're taking innocent life, all right? Usually that's the connotation that we have. If you're taking, you're murdering somebody, you may be angry with them, but the idea is that you are taking innocent life, okay? killing could include murder, but it also could be when you go to war, capital punishment. Capital punishment was allowed within Scripture and within the Old Testament law. Killing wasn't a commandment in Scripture. Murder was, all right? And what Jesus is getting at here is he's saying that you have heard it, you should not murder, okay? And Jesus wasn't going to contradict it, but he says, you know what? If you have anger in your heart and it's not resolved, it's as if you are guilty of murder. Whoa! That's pretty harsh, isn't it? You know, and let's clarify a few things. Anger is not. It's something that God gave us, right? We can be happy, we can be sad, we can be angry. There's times that God got angry. He went into the church, he went into the temple, and he was throwing tables all over. Money was flying everywhere. That was Jesus, all right. But it was righteous anger, right? It was righteous anger. There's things in our world that will make you mad, whether it's maybe some of the abortion bills that are getting passed in our land, or maybe it's some of the things you see happening in our society, or maybe somebody just does something mean to you. Yeah, there's anger there. Now, anger is not the issue. Dealing with your anger is. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When he's talking about the anger, he's talking about a settled anger. It's malice. It's anger that's been sitting in that crock pot for a while and it's not getting out. And what happens when it sits there? It gets worse, right? And then it's going to explode. And most murder takes place because of crime of passion, right? There is the occasional murder that just happens unintentionally. But most murders are crimes of passion, unresolved anger. And so Jesus is saying the full intent of the law was, yeah, you shouldn't murder, but you shouldn't hold within your heart, within your life, the anger that could bring you up to that place. And so he says to deal with that anger. Now I'm going to get back to my notes here. It is anger that we inwardly nurse that has not been addressed. And so what is Jesus getting at here? This is in your program here. What he's getting at is to handle anger with reconciliation and forgiveness. And I know when I share this, not every situation is ideal. You know, you can go to some people and say, you know what, you offended me, or I know I offended you, I did something wrong, will you forgive me? I think even in the case where you have offended somebody, it's appropriate, and you know that you have because they're angry with you, you should go to them. The biblical pattern is that if somebody offends you, you should go to them and talk with them, all right? Now, there's some things that aren't worth dealing with, but if it bothers you for more than 24 hours or day or two, you need to deal with it because it just sits there, right? Now, the person may say, oh, I appreciate you coming to me. There's reconciliation, and you talk about it. They may do other gestures towards you. Let's leave it at that. How's that sound, right? Or they may yell at you. They may slam the door in your face, okay? But you know what? You've done what you can do to free your heart and your soul. Because anger and unforgiveness, we think that it's gonna hurt them. It never hurts other people. It hurts us. And it's a poison that will affect our heart and our life. And God wants us to be free from that. If you live this earth, you're going to be hurt. You're going to have things that take place by people. That's our world. And we have to deal with that. But forgiveness is the way that we get out of that. And so we have to offer reconciliation, forgiveness. And let's talk about marriage, because the next two things we're going to talk about is that adultery and divorce. And if it needs to begin anywhere, it has to begin in the family. It has to begin with our children. It has to begin with our spouse. That it's not a matter if you're going to have a fight. It's not a matter if you're going to let each other down. It's going to happen. That's married life. You're going to disappoint each other at times. You have to offer reconciliation and forgiveness. It cannot happen any other way. You have to say, you know what, I'm sorry, forgive me. And when that person comes to you, then you have to forgive them, right? If you don't forgive them, you destroy the bridge that you yourself must walk. Because you want to be forgiven, right? And if you destroy that bridge of forgiveness, you destroy the bridge that you also must walk across to know God. Forgiveness. All right. Handle anger with reconciliation, forgiveness. I don't know. If you walk this earth, I think you're going to have to deal with anger at some point, at some level. And I had one of my classes that I had out in, it was actually in a beautiful setting. It was out in the mountains, the Blue Ridge Mountains, the Shenandoah Valley, okay? It was a beautiful place. But one of my professors was just talking about anger, and we were kind of sharing our life story a little bit. He called it a life map. And so we were sharing that. Man, you know, I thought, you know, I've had some stuff happen in my life, but when I listened to some of the other guys, we had just a small class, but, I mean, there was stuff that had happened to people's lives and guys' lives. Stuff that they had no control over. It's stuff that happened by their parents or adults in their life. And he walked us through a process of forgiveness. And then he says, you know, sometimes we're able to go to that person being reconciled. Sometimes it doesn't work out. He goes, so what you need to do is you just need to look in the mirror and you just walk yourself through the process. You say, you express your anger. Just yell it if you have to. But you express that anger, what they did to you, how it made you feel. You get that out and then you get to that next place and say, this is how it affected me. And then you offer forgiveness. And so the best thing is to go to them, but sometimes that doesn't always work out. But if you can walk yourself through that process, it's amazing how if you can forgive them, you're going to set yourself free. You're going to set yourself free. And I believe that's the heart of what God wants us to never get to the place that we would lose self-control, that we would take somebody's life. But you know what? There's been some good people, I believe, that have taken the lives of other people because they got in a heated rage, right? And they lost control. Never get there. Deal with it. Nip it at the bud. Take care of it. All right? Amen? All right. Number two. Let's look at it here. Adultery. If you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Everybody said, ow. It's better for you to lose part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now this was the murder one was commandment number 6 in the Ten Commandments. Okay, so it was actually one of the Ten Commandments. Adultery is number 7 in the Ten Commandments. So what studies will show is that adultery rarely just happens on a whim. It just, you know, like, oh, yeah, I went out and committed adultery, right? It just doesn't happen there. There's a process that gets a person to that place, whether it is a man or a woman. Now, this seems to be dealing a little more with men, and I say that because men are more visual, all right? That's just the way God has wired men. We're visual. Women will get into adultery more through emotional relationship, right? It can happen online. It can happen just talking at work. But women are more susceptible to the relationship part. Men are the more the visual part, okay? Neither one is, it can lead to the same sin, the same condition. So Jesus was not adding to the law here. Rather, he is getting at, again, the intent of the law that it had to do with the heart. And that a heart that had lust in it, and lust just means strong desire. Okay, that's all it means. Okay, so you can have a strong, oh, I need that car. And that's what one of the Ten Commandments talks about, right? You know, they didn't talk about cars back then, but they needed their neighbor's donkey. Man, I wish I had a donkey. Man, just look at the marks and the details on that donkey. Just look how fast it can go, how tall he is. I know none of you would lust after a donkey, but you didn't live in those times either, did you? Now we want, you know, the right pickup, we want the right clothes, the right house. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, are they? Even to have a spouse, to be married, to be attracted to somebody, that is God's plan and God's desire, isn't it? But this idea of lust is to desire something that is not yours, and it is not rightfully yours. And so Jesus says to have that strong desire for somebody else, and I'm going to make it inclusive for men and women, okay? That it's not just the matter of committing adultery, it is the path, it is the process that leads you there, which begins with lust in the heart, that can quickly take you down a path, all right? And so sexual immorality has to deal with, or lust can deal with any kind of sex outside of marriage, okay? And parents, you can take that with your kids as much as you want to, and I'm sure I'll maybe raise some questions for you, for them and you, so that'd be some good discussion. All right, the principle we want to get is we need to address the lust within our own hearts. Like most matters of the heart, it can go undetected. You can't tell if somebody has a strong desire for somebody that's not their husband or not their wife. You don't know that, right? It can go totally undetected. And see, that's what Jesus was getting at, is the religious leaders, they weren't committing adultery, but we don't know what was happening in their heart and in their mind. The lust that was taking place outside of that. Which leads into the third point here that we'll be getting to. And in our culture, what's the unwritten rule? You can look, but you can't touch. I think it's even promoted within our culture. If you watch TV, watch anything, right? It's out there, right? You know, when I grew up, there was such a thing as modesty. We're talking about it. I don't know if it was on Wednesday night. There was such a thing as modesty. I hope that that's still something that women desire. And I, you know, it can go both ways there too. But I still think modesty will serve you well in life. Wives, you know, your beauty is to be for your husband. And I think the more you can keep it that way, the better. So we're bombarded with images that want to stir up that desire, right? And for each of us, it's different. So for men, I don't know what that trigger is for you, all right? It can be, there's different levels, okay? I'm going to keep it kid-friendly here, okay? But there's different levels, all right? Know where you're at on that scale. And whatever, if there's something that causes to begin those desires within you, then you have to move that barrier back within your own life. Okay? Move that barrier back. It's going to be probably different for every person. And I think when I was growing up, it was kind of like there was a lot of legalism, and so you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. And the problem with that is that for some of you, you need to have that barrier. You can have it a little bit looser, but for some people, you need to have that barrier really close. Because there's going to be images that are going to create that desire, and then it becomes like that snowball. It's small, and then it gets big, right? And it can lead to addictions on the internet and your smartphone. You're going to be looking at images you shouldn't be. It can then lead into other things, relationships that you're navigating into, all right? And women, the same thing goes for you. Maybe the image thing isn't a big thing for you, okay? Now, yeah, okay. Maybe the image, well, I'm looking at my wife, you know, she likes how I look, but she admires my inner qualities probably more than that, right? All right? And I think when you look at some of, such as like pornography and stuff like that, it becomes evident that it is more of a market for men than it is for women. It's because of that visual thing, all right? All right, so deal with those things. Know where those boundaries need to be in your own life. You know, I don't think raising a kid, we didn't have to deal with smartphones growing up with our kids, okay? Now they do, okay? But when they were younger, that wasn't an issue. But now you give your kid your smartphone, and who knows what they're going to see on your phone unless you have some protections on it, right? They could be seeing some things that they shouldn't be seeing. And I feel like the generations that are coming up now are going to be so callous to some things that really concerns me. That really concerns me. Mom and dad, above all, you are the filter. Until they get into adulthood, you are the filter. So whatever that takes, you are the filter. You're the only one that can protect them from that. And you have to take your role. and do that. So we had three boys. We've had to take them all through that. Jesus sees this as such a serious issue that he says what? If your eye causes you to sin, what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, you're going someplace on the internet, cut it off. Now, it was to be probably taken figuratively. But Jesus is getting to the point that, hey, whatever steps you need to take in your own life to protect your heart, you need to do that. All right? Okay. Some people think that, you know what, lust and other things like that, that'll be cured when I get married. So married people, does that help happen? No, it doesn't. So when you're single, deal with it then. Develop that self-discipline in your life. Develop those virtues in your life because it will be one of the greatest gifts that you can give. It'll be one of the greatest gifts you can give your spouse. All right, let's look at number 3. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now, that last part may confuse you a little bit, okay? So, just a little bit of background. If you go to Matthew 19, 1 through 9, you don't have to do that now. You might want to write that down. But in that passage, so that is later on, and we'll maybe talk more about that when we get to that, if we get to Matthew chapter 19, probably this winter or whatever, but when we get there. But the Pharisees came to Jesus and they questioned him about divorce and said, you know what, Moses gave us the permission to divorce our wives. All we had to do is write them a certificate of divorce and we can send them away. And Jesus says, you know what, when you do that, you're causing them to commit adultery when they remarry. It's kind of like, why? And he goes in, because Moses allowed you to get divorced because of the hardness of your own heart. And so what was happening is that they were getting divorced and saying, oh, you know, my wife doesn't look good today, or she burned supper today. There's your ticket. There's your green, what do you call it, pink slip, right? Yeah, there's your pink slip. And I'm exaggerating a little bit, but what it opened up the door is that people were getting divorced for any and every reason. It wasn't just for adultery or marital unfaithfulness. They were being sent away. And when we look at marriage, not only are you making a covenant between you and your spouse, you're making a covenant with God. Okay? And that's the thing. So when you get divorced and it's not for a biblical reason, did you know that in the eyes of God, you're still married? In the eyes of God. So if you just go out and get divorced, now there are some legitimate reasons. The main one is marital unfaithfulness, okay, which would have to do with adultery usually. It can be broader than that. But it has to do with that if that has happened, yes, there's divorce. But I think there again, the full intent was that God, what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. God loves marriage. I believe it is a picture of a relationship that he wants to have with us, that there's that connection with God, that there's a closeness, and that through a marriage relationship, we understand what God's love is for us. Because it's a marriage that you work through things and you realize, you know what, my spouse, my wife, or my husband loves me even though when I mess up, right? Hopefully they do. But they love me, they forgive me, they stay with me. There's that steadfastness there. That is the type of love that God has for us. And so when we live out the married life and learn that what commitment is and that covenant relationship, it helps us to understand the love that God has for us. All right? And so Jesus said, yes, Moses did allow divorce, but it was because your hearts were hard and they were sinful. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. And there again, Jesus deals with the condition of the heart. Their hearts were hard. And I believe the main point that Jesus was trying to get, the third principle is here, is to love your spouses unconditionally. What does it mean to love unconditionally? I'm going to love my spouse when she's at her best, and I'm going to love her when she's at her worst. Now, she doesn't have many bad days, right? We all have good days and bad days. But we love each other at our best and at our worst. That's what marriage is all about. That's what that marriage covenant is about. is loving our spouse unconditionally. We've made a commitment to them. We're going to love them through the ups and downs and the seasons of life. So, you know, we'll be having, 29 years here in May. It'll be 29 years. Yeah. May 12th. We have a wedding on May 10th. Mark got married on May 10th, so now I have to keep them all straight now. So, 29 years. So we've went through a few different seasons. The honeymoon stage, that's a pretty good stage. No kids, it's just the two of you. Then you have the kids stage, and so that's an exciting time because you have all these kiddos coming in. But it's also a little bit of a exhausting time, right? You don't have as much time for each other. And now, you know, the high school, now we've got the empty nest, so it's kind of like, ooh, that's not so bad, right? Kind of shed a few tears when that first one leaves. Yeah, that was hard. The first one leaves and heads off, and then the last one kind of is like, okay, come on, get going. The different seasons, and you grow in through those seasons. And there's some good things and some challenges through each season. The Hebrew word for this type of love is called chesed love in the Old Testament. I love that word because it's God's committed covenant love. And it's the love that he demonstrated to Israel. Israel was not faithful. They worshipped other gods. They fell into sin multiple times. God did send them off to Babylon. He put them on a timeout for 70 years, okay? He did deal with them, but you know what? He didn't desert them. He didn't destroy them. The plan was to bring them back and to restore them. And so that verse that people quote from Jeremiah all the time, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give a hope and a future, that was God speaking to Israel. And he says, you know what? I have plans for you. And it may not always look like Babylon and being in exiles is a good thing, but it's to bring you to the place where you'll be in relationship with me. And one of the things, if you look at Israel's history, they struggled with idolatry before going to Babylon. In other words, worshiping other gods. But after their 70 years in Babylon, they never wrestled with idolatry after that. It cured them of their idolatry. Now, they're not a perfect people, but it cured them of their idolatry. I'm going to have the musicians come. Kids, you did awesome this morning. You did a good job. We're going to pick up three other commands next week. But this morning, how is your heart? How is your heart? You may, I don't know if you're married, not married, young, old. But you know what? That first point, we all have to handle anger with reconciliation and forgiveness. That's hard. And many times we can't do it on our own. We're going to need God's help. But God's pretty clear that if we can't forgive others, he can't forgive us. And that's what really hurts. Because if we can't forgive others, then we destroy the bridge that we also must cross to find salvation and healing with God. We must address the lust within our own heart, those strong desires for what is not holy, what is not right. We need to model that unconditional love at home to our spouse. Maybe one of those this morning is really hitting home with you. And I just pray that you're open to the Holy Spirit this morning. Let him speak to your heart and your life. Let him transform you and change you. If we just go to God's Word and we don't really dig into it and allow it to challenge us, then what use is it? It is God's living Word that is supposed to help us to know how to live and to live a healthy life and a godly life. And it should push us at times. It should challenge us at times. Because Jesus said, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the religious leaders, you're not going to get to heaven. And Jesus' aim is he wants to take as many people to heaven as possible. That's my goal, too. I want to see as many people go there. So yes, we have these laws, but we have to understand the full intent of those laws, and it begins in our heart. Amen. Would you stand this morning? We're going to sing that chorus in just a minute, King of My Heart. But in order for God to work in our heart, we have to know Him as our Lord and our Savior. And it begins with saying, God, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. I can't do it on my own. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be the King of my heart. That's where that journey begins. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the hope of salvation, you don't know if you're to die today, if you'd go to heaven. And I pray that everybody that leaves this place can know for sure that, you know what, I know where my soul is, my heart is. It's with God. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you, that I encourage you to pray along. I'm going to have those help out with prayer. Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me. Jay and Gina, if you'd join me this morning. If you'd pray with one of our altar workers here, that'd be great. But also, if you are dealing specifically with one of these things that we tackled this morning, single, married, it impacts us all. We all come empty-handed before God, and none of us... If anything, we're going to learn in this series through Matthew is that, you know what, it's not what we possess, it's that we have that utter dependence on God. We have to have that utter dependence on God, that he who is thirsty, who seeks after God, they will be filled. They will be filled with righteousness. We have to have that utter dependence on God. He's the only one that can help us through these things. And he's the only one that can change and transform our heart. Amen. Father, this morning, we just come before you. And first of all, if we need to put our faith in you, Lord, to know you as our Lord and our Savior, to have our sins forgiven, to be clothed in your righteousness, Father, Lord God, that can happen right now as we just pray our prayer to you, saying, God, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, be the King of my heart. And Lord God, if you know the condition of each person's heart this morning, you know the anger that may be there, you may know the lust that is there, Lord God, you may know the thoughts of divorce that are laying there within our hearts, Lord God. Only you know that. Lord God, and you haven't come to condemn. You've come to heal. You've come to restore. You've come to transform. And Lord God, as we come humbly before you today, Lord God, you're able to change and transform us and to make us new on the inside. And so we ask you to do that this morning. Just as we come to you, clothe us in your righteousness and your holiness, I pray. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise, dear God. We ask in your name. Amen. Will you sing in that chorus? If you want prayer this morning, if you'd come forward, and we'll pray with you and agree with you this morning. You know, this morning I just feel, just want to pray for our marriages here in the church. Amy and I are more than willing just to pray with any married couples, whether it's now or just more privately. But marriage isn't an easy thing. It's definitely not for wimps. I can guarantee that. What I do know is that many times divorce is the easy way out, and what seems to be the easy way out. Reconciliation, though, is hard work. There's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of growth. There's a lot of richness that comes as two people work through difficult things and grow together. And I believe that's what God wants us to capture. Not only it makes your relationship stronger, but I believe, again, it helps us understand God's relationship with us. And, you know, I always got a kick out of when we got married, everybody thought we were the perfect couple. And I think we got a lot going. Good stuff going. But we've had our shares of struggles. We've had our arguments. She's never wanted to divorce me. Maybe murder me. But we've had our struggles. But as you work through those, other stages of life. There's beauty that comes out of that. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I pray for our married couples here, Lord God. Some have been married a year or two. And Lord God, some have been married for years. Lord, no marriage is immune from adultery, and no marriage is immune from divorce. But Lord God, your heart for marriage is that two people would be welded together. And at times, those two pieces of metal want to fight against each other. There's times that there's friction, dear God. But Lord God, I pray in that process that you would weld a husband and wife closer together. Lord God, if there's disagreements, that they can be resolved and worked through. Lord God, if there's been sin or transgressions, Lord God, that you can heal that and allow the true picture of what forgiveness is to happen and to flow. But Lord God, I pray that above all that we can show that unconditional love to our spouse. Just as you love us, Lord, that we can demonstrate that same love in our earthly relationships. So, Lord, I just ask your blessing upon each married couple here today. I just pray your blessing, your grace, your mercy upon each one here. And, Lord God, I pray for all of us that we can grow in your grace and that our hearts can be truly transformed, because it's out of our heart that flow all things, Lord God. And so, Lord God, let our hearts be clean. Let them be pure before you, Lord. You see our hearts. We're not hiding anything from you, Lord God. So, Lord God, come, operate on our heart, purify it, cleanse it, and make it pure and holy. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask it in your name. Everybody said, hey, good to have you here today.